Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord our God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we continue your Lenten series of Return to the Lord, tonight from Luke chapter 22 and 1 Peter chapter 5, I will be leaning the heaviest on the latter, the first letter of Peter, since it is the only one of the three readings with some specific good news in it. We have the well-known promise of God in verse 7, casting all your anxieties, or cares, as I first learned it, on him, because he cares for you. And then the warning of verse 8, which Peter himself was undoubtedly reminded of firsthand in those fateful minutes spent in the high priest's courtyard of today's Holy Gospel reading. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, he writes. Now, well after the fact of his threefold denial. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Yes, throughout the world. I'm transported back here to my early ministry years in the 80s on the south side of Chicago to a Coptic Christian veterinarian on South Ashland Avenue, not far from the parsonage, who helped me out with a young cat I unexpectedly found one December evening near the church and ended up keeping for 18 years. In any case, this man was definitely firm in his Christian faith, and we had some good faith-oriented conversations over the years. This coming May will mark the 10th anniversary of Coptic Christians injured and killed in hostile Islamic attacks on their churches in the city of Mbaba, northeast of Cairo. Yes, I know the Copts of Egypt can readily identify with the words of the Apostle Peter here and preceding today's text also in chapter 4, namely, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Do remember, as Peter may well be recalling here, that it was at the literal fiery trial of the courtyard campfire that Peter sat down to with others in following Jesus, where his denials took place, while Jesus himself was undergoing the real trial by fire. First at the hands of the courtyard crew, then of the chief priests and scribes, and finally abused by Roman soldiers before Pilate, then Herod, then Pilate again, before urgent voices of the crowd demanding that he should be crucified. But through it all, Jesus stood firm, told the truth, and continued to carry out the saving mission for which he had come. As the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, or he cannot deny himself. Jesus did not deny the truth of God's word and the saving good news or gospel, which he himself embodied. But of course, in the Holy Gospel reading, we see that Peter did, in denying his connection to Jesus his Lord, in a frightened attempt to stave off any potential harm to himself. As we read 1 Peter, it's important to remember that these words were originally written to people, both Jewish and Gentile Christians, undergoing severe persecution for holding fast to the faith of the gospel. Once again, we hear the well-known words, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Normally, given our surroundings, we might naturally tend to apply that to any temptation to sin we could encounter. And rightly so, for there's no believer I know who looks forward to being devoured by the devil, thus without repentance, being separated from God in Christ for eternity. At the same time, however, in the context of 1 Peter 4 and 5, it's especially good, right, and salutary to apply resisting the devil to refusing to deny Christ Jesus under threat of death or other bodily harm. It means refusing to deny that Jesus not only lived a perfect life, suffered, experienced damnation, and died for the sins of us and all people, but also means freely confessing that he bodily rose again from the dead. To stand up for Christ Jesus in that way, in certain settings which outlaw the confession of your Christian faith in God's world today, could well mean your life would be required from you. And what gets vast numbers of people all worked up in our state and nation today? Suffice it to say, it's not likely the fear of being put to death for confessing your faith in the gospel. We need to realize, as the Apostle Peter encourages fellow believers here, that it's only by standing firm in your faith that the evil one can truly be overcome in any day and age. The doctrine of the gospel is that which the early church had to carefully guard so that it would not be lost. This cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith is explained well in Article 5 of the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord, the last of our Lutheran confessions of faith, which says, "The content of the gospel is this, that the Son of God, Christ our Lord, himself assumed and bore the curse of the law and paid for all our sins, that through him alone re-enter the good graces of God, obtain forgiveness of sins through faith, are free from death and all the punishments of sin, and are saved eternally. For everything which comforts and which offers the mercy and grace of God to transgressors of the law, strictly speaking, is and is called the gospel, a good and joyful message that God wills not to punish sins, but to forgive them for Christ's sake. Unquote. Given the life and death nature of daily having their lives on the line for the sake of their gospel, their most holy faith, faithful members of the early church were passionate about standing firm in the faith of the gospel. Motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gospel and the sacraments, such passion is necessary for ourselves as well. To be firm in your faith, it is necessary that your faith be fed. Think of the things that you give much time and attention to. Not only work vocations to help supply your daily bread needs, but these days, health-related measures in keeping with a pandemic. Perhaps other leisure time activities. Seemingly harmless things we don't really have to do or be engaged with, but find enjoyable nonetheless. At the same time, are you making adequate time to feed your faith through daily studying God's Word, as well as through the use of the small catechism and other Lutheran confessions and the gift of prayer? Colossians chapter 3 mentions singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Or at least listening to Christian hymns and music. The very fact you're here on a Wednesday likely means you are receiving God's gifts of word and sacrament in the divine service in a routine way for the strengthening of your faith and the forgiveness of your sins. Remember how it says of Jesus in Luke 4, how, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. In other words, he worshiped with a congregation, at least weekly. In addition, putting your faith in Jesus into action by serving the work of God's kingdom and other people as you have opportunities also serves to further the goal of being firm in your faith. Sadly, there are times we stumble and fall, as did Peter. Yet for him and for us, returning from denial begins with looking to Jesus as Peter met his Savior's knowing gaze that evening, but doing so in repentance and faith. As Jesus says, as recorded in chapter 1, verse 15 of Mark's Gospel, the source of which is thought to be the Apostle Peter himself, Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. As you may know, the word repent or repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia. Meta, meaning change. And noia, or nous, meaning mind. Thus, repent, metanoia. Change your mind, which Peter did in looking to and trusting in Jesus to forgive him his sins, including his grievous sin of denying knowledge of Jesus in the courtyard. Jesus was indeed your substitute and mine at the cross. It is through repentance over our sins and trust in his sin-atoning work at the cross for us, vindicated by his bodily resurrection on the blessed third day, that our sins are forgiven. And we are given freely the promise of everlasting life and peace in God's eternal presence. The season of Lent underlines how repentance, and in so doing, return from denial, is a daily process, as taught in the fourth part of Holy Baptism in Luther's Small Catechism. What does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. No, your bodily life may not be on the line on a daily basis for the sake of your faith, at least so far in our country, as it was for a good number of people Peter was writing to, and people in parts of the world, such as for the Egyptian Copts, today. But your soul is, at the close of his second letter, the Apostle Peter summarizes well his Christian hope for his addressees and for us when he writes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Amen. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.